I want us tonight to turn to these words we've read in Ephesians chapter 6 and at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so on. We have at verse 10 the introduction of this final paragraph in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. That word there bringing it home to us, finally. The conclusion he's coming to. It might not be proper in one sense for us to turn there because we haven't reached there. But I want perhaps to look at some of the teaching that's given to us here about the armour of the Lord. And we start our study with this first verse, the verse 10 of chapter 6. It is the conclusion of his letter. In the first three chapters of this letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul has been setting out the great teaching concerning the Christian's position and possessions. He begins right at the very beginning by saying that the starting point for our very existence and being who and what we are is rooted in all eternity. That's where it goes back to. We are chosen in Christ before time was. And we have been chosen there for a particular purpose and intent, that we should be perfect, his children, in Jesus Christ, his Son. And that we, being perfect, are destined to be in glory with the Lord. And he takes three chapters to touch on different teachings, open these thoughts up and set them before the readers then and us now. He opens up and he teaches about our own spiritual condition, the way in which we are, in chapter 2 especially, the natural man dead, without hope, without Christ. The way in which there is, there given in chapter 2, a realistic assessment of what man is like today. No matter how he has advanced or developed, no matter what achievements or accomplishments, whatever possessions he has, where he has gone or what he has done, the analysis that Paul gives us there in chapter 2 still stands. And it does not paint a picture, a pretty picture of what man is. But on top of that, we are brought in, Paul brings in specifically on just one or two little words where he balances his argument. But in balancing his argument, he opens up for us a tremendous teaching of God's grace. But God, but now in Jesus Christ. And there, against the backdrop of man's condition, sin, darkness, aliens against God, there the Apostle Paul brings in the teaching of grace, of mercy, of the way in which there is in Jesus Christ a tremendous provision made for us, those who are his people. We are what we are in the sight of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And time and again, the one theme and the one word that comes out at us from all of Paul's teaching there is, this is the doing of the Lord, this is the grace of the Lord our God towards sinners as we are. So therefore in these three chapters we are not what we used to be. We are different. We have a rich provision now and we have a glorious prospect before us. The summation, the sum of these first few chapters of this letter. But then when he moves on from chapter 3 into chapter 4, Paul's approach is now different. Having established that we are different in chapters 1 to 3, being different, That brings with it a responsibility. That brings with it this responsibility to live differently. If we are different, then that difference ought to be shown and reflected in ordinary, everyday affairs, 9 to 5, 24/7. And Paul then works out in the remaining chapters of this the way in which that difference applies to ourselves personally, what we are to be as Christian believers, how that Christian influence is to be seen and applied in church structure and relationships. It's to be seen in the way in which we live and have our arrangements within the home. It's to be applied to the way we live and relate to people in the world. What we are and what we should be. But if that's the thrust and the summary of this letter to the Ephesians, it's not long before any one of us, if we're on the side of the Lord, we discover that the Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. We have got to fight for the truth that is given to us in the scriptures and the truth about ourselves as Christians. There is so much pressure brought to bear upon us to abandon that high teaching, realistic teaching that Paul gives us. Give it up. Tone it down. It's too offensive. There's that pressure brought to bear upon us about the teaching that he gives, the truth that he gives, about what we are and about man's true state. There are so many alternative explanations being put out round about us. We could take many examples. We've got the theory of evolution. We've got the emphasis upon materialism. In theological terms, we've got a new liberalism comes in, where man is put at the centre and not God. And man does what is right in his own eyes and for his own pleasure. These are the kinds of teachings, and there's so many more that could be brought in. And all the while there's the pressure for us to keep hold of and to keep asserting the truth that Paul has given us in these first three chapters. We are called therefore to stand fast. That's what he says. Stand fast upon that Christian foundation, holding on to that Christian teaching. But not only are we to stand fast and hold on to that truth, we are also under pressure as we seek to live out a Christian life and witness. There is always the danger today of that Christian witness and the words we speak testifying to our Lord being smothered or being sidelined in society today. There's always that pressure to compromise, to concede, to make us into the same shape and size as so many others round about us. That's the degree and the scale of the battle we're in. So how are we going to keep going? Well, the Apostle Peter tells us. He tells us at the very end of his second letter, he identifies there a problem that he faces. He speaks about being careful lest people draw us down. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness or fall from your secure position. He's there giving wise counsel right at the very end, in the same way as Paul is. Be careful in case you're drawn down from your secure position. Be on guard against all kinds of threat. Be on guard against so many threats from a variety of directions. And how can we be on guard by being kitted out with the truth. Have the truth. That's what Paul, that's what Peter, that's what the emphasis upon Scripture in so many different places is. Have our minds soaked in the truth. And have our lives moulded by the truth. And not only are we to be beware lest we be pulled down, but he then goes on, Peter goes on to say, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Know more and more and more of what he has done for you in his grace. Know more and more and more of his mercy and of his thoughts and of his kindness towards you. And out of that, keep feeding your daily living relationship with your Lord. That he be with you every moment of every day. And if we take something that he says at the beginning of that second letter, Peter goes on to say, add to your faith. And he says, having listed all the things to add, he says, if these things be in you, know that you shall be neither barren, you shall not be barren, nor shall you be unfruitful in your Christian living. So there is Peter's answer for the problem that Paul has painted. Grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about Jude? Jude has something similar to tell us. In verse 21, before he gets there, he again highlights the danger that he perceived in his day. He sets it out for them, for us. He says, how, remember such and such, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their ungodly lusts. In the last time there is going to be this danger of mockers who will laugh at you and try to persuade you and dissuade you from the Christian faith. And so therefore, knowing of that danger, Jude gives us another corrective, another way of fighting, another way of standing. He says, keep yourselves in the love of Christ. He emphasizes and he majors upon that love. It's a sovereign love. A love that is over all of man's affairs. There's some events that come to us, yes. They're mysterious to us. Experiences we go through we cannot understand. But despite all of the problems that we have, this at least we can say. That everything that happens to us, to his people, to his children, comes to us for our good and out of his love. It's a love with a purpose, and that purpose will not be thwarted. It's sovereign, it's special. There's no way to compare it with anything else. Utterly different. It's steadfast. We know changes all around us. We know a way in which the price of gold, the price of shares, the price of a barrel of oil can go up and down, and the way in which that has a tremendous effect and consequence on the economy of the whole world. Changes we see all around us. But there is one constancy we have. The love of the Lord is steadfast. He loves us to the end. Jeremiah says, he loves us with an everlasting love. That's the quality of his love. It's not bound by, nor is it influenced by, time or circumstance. We could go on. Think of the scale of that love that Paul himself has painted for us at the end of chapter 3. The length, the breadth, the height and the depth of that. The sheer enormity of that love. But especially the sacrificial nature of that love. It took Christ on the cross. And there he died. No reason for doing so in himself. But he did it simply because he was the Saviour substitute of his people. That's the kind of love he shows. Love in action. So we should think for a moment what he laid aside. What he took to himself. What he did. And the only explanation we've got is that he loved his people to that extent, degree. He loved them and gave himself for them. So there we have it. Jude's answer to this same problem and dilemma that Paul has set. We've seen Peter's answer, we've seen Paul's answer, but Jude's answer. But what does Paul himself say? Well, these words written by Paul and the armour that he describes here, we've got to remember that at the end of the book of Acts, Paul was in house arrest in prison. It was a very loose arrest and confinement. He was allowed to come and go. Other people were allowed to come and visit him. But there was nevertheless a Roman soldier always with him wherever he went. Maybe not chained to him, but certainly there to watch over him and to guard him and to prevent him from absconding from the Roman judicial system. And there, perhaps one day, looking at that soldier, Paul would take the items that that soldier was wearing and he wrote about them with a Christian application. That's the whole armour that Paul is now going to share with his readers, with ourselves. But before he even reaches there, he says one thing so vital for us. Before we even get to the specific details of the armour, he says one simple thing to us tonight. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. All of the armour that he's going to speak of and specify and expand on with us, all that he says to us here, these things will be totally useless if we don't listen to and heed this first important thing that he says to us. All of that armour is useless if we are not first of all depending on and drawing from the strength, the power, the might of our God. So Paul starts by focusing upon the Lord. We need to be strong. We need to start by looking to the Lord also. We need to be strong for this battle. Paul knew what it was to fight. He had many a battle, many a spiritual conflict with man and with forces. And sometimes in the heat of battle, you can lose things, let go of things, be flattened. You can almost be wiped out and pushed down. But the one thing that he holds on to, held on to, and sets before his readers and ourselves, there is one thing that we've got to hold on to. Be strong in the Lord. Never let go of that one who is your Lord and your strength. And we need to be strong in him because of the opposition that's against us. We must never play down the power of the devil. The Bible never does. Nor should we. We have Peter speaking. We've mentioned him already. Peter tells us that the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he will devour. Michael does not speak lightly, we're told in Jude chapter 9. We've already been with both these men already. But in Jude chapter 9, Michael did not speak lightly or loosely about or to the devil. We have a strong opponent. He is subtle. He is wily. He uses guile. He's had generations and years of practice on others who have gone before us. So therefore, if we've got to stand, we need this power of the Lord. Think for a moment of the power that we're ranged against, and that's ranged against us. We're told here it is principalities and powers. We're told in other places it's the prince of darkness, the prince of this world. Jesus himself designates him the ruler of this world. Peter tells us that the whole world is underneath his sway. And if we put all these figures together, we get something like a comprehensive picture of the power, extent and scale of the enemy that we're ranged against. We're not equal. We don't even come close. We are engaged against a mighty, powerful opponent. And on the cross of Calvary, the Lord indeed overcame and defeated that enemy. That is the clear teaching that we've got from the gospel. He has been defeated, but he's not conceding. He's not conceding. One illustration, perhaps, from the general election just passed. Through the night, normally, it didn't happen this time, but normally through the night time when all the votes are being counted and when each party sees the way the electoral are voted, there's a point reached when somebody concedes that they haven't got enough to make a parliament and a government. There's that concession, yes, I have been defeated. But the devil, never. He does not concede an inch. He has been defeated, but he has not yet been destroyed. Powerful, he's wicked. Uses all the resources he's got for wickedness, for evil. Darkness is his habitat. And his intention is to bring all down who stand out and speak out against him. He has no moral principles, no code of honour, no restrictions of device he uses or people that are involved. There's no Queensberry rules in the spiritual fight he engages in. There is instead and simply a ruthless pursuit of his evil ends. And he is so cunning. We are told that he can change into an angel of light to try to deceive. He comes sometimes in the dangerous form of a wolf trying to scatter the sheep. We've already heard the way in which he roars like a lion. Sometimes he's as blatant, sometimes he's as subtle as a serpent. So varied in his attacks. We need to be ready, either for the open, hostile attack or the subtle approach for compromise. But he is so cunning, and we need the wisdom of our Lord as well as his strength to recognize the dangers that come and to be prepared to resist them. Yes, we need the strength of the Lord because of the opposition that we have against us. But also we need the strength of the Lord because of who we are. We come to the Lord alone. There's only one gate, and it's a narrow gateway into the path of life. But when we do commit ourselves to the Lord, we are part of the Christian church. We are a mighty army, the church of God, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong together, and we especially belong to the Lord. And what happens to us reflects on him. We are his living epistles. We are his representatives in our society today. And the opinion that many form about him will be conditioned and set by what they see of him in us. And therefore we need to be strong in the Lord to cut and to create and to leave that example, that impression that is attractive and sweet, that attractive impression of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour of sinners. His reputation is at risk at my hand and yours. It's on our shoulders. What happens to us reflects on him. And we are watched And we don't know how many people will be or are watching us. And we've got to be careful constantly that as they see us and look at us, they see something of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. We need that strength because of who we are. So therefore then, let us realize that the Lord indeed is strong for our needs. The book of Proverbs chapter 18 and 10 tells us that the name of the Lord is a stronghold, and the righteous that go into it are kept safe. When we speak about the name, it tells us something about his character, his resources, who he is, what he is. And as we go and trust upon the Lord, we draw upon that strength that is his. His might, his power, his strength. There's a little subtlety about all of these words. Let's just put it like this. The might of the Lord is the sheer muscular strength of a being. We've spoken about it. You think of a weightlifter who is there bulging in his muscles. That's his might. The inherent muscular power. But his power is when he applies that might that he has, either to lift weights or to bend or whatever his sport might be. So therefore we've got to look for the might of the Lord, the power of the Lord, and we've got to take it and apply it to our own lives. The Lord, see the way in which in creation, when he was going amongst the fishermen, when he was walking amongst the people then, notice the way in which especially Luke quite deliberately sets out to establish for the Lord his sovereignty over so many different domains, over men, over sickness, and over the forces of creation. He is the one at whose word and voice the storm is abated. He is the one who brings peace with once there was a tidal race or a mighty storm. That's his power. That's his strength. When you think of the way in which he brought his people and his nation out of Egypt, with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, he brought them out of Egypt. Exodus 6 and 6. And even when he brought them out of Egypt and he had them wandering through the wilderness, there they were, and they were sometimes confronted with enemy nations round about them, and they were a bit apprehensive, if not scared and doubting. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 17 and onwards, we have again the same thing being brought home to us. The Lord that brought you out is the same Lord that will bring you in. The Lord that saved you and redeemed you is the Lord that will take you home to where he wants you to be and what he has prepared for you. The strength of the Lord. Or again, think of Daniel. Daniel, how opposite it might be that he had to stand alone in the midst of a foreign court and before foreign people. And there he had to speak and he had to live in a way that these people didn't know or understand. There he was with that pressure that Paul has identified here, the pressure that we feel ourselves in defending the truth and living as we should. And there we have Daniel doing it, standing for the Lord and proving and illustrating for us that indeed he is strong and equal to all the demands that are laid upon us. The Lord indeed is strong. We see it in his life. We've already highlighted the way in which he spoke and the storm was stilled. But we can back out and look at the broader strands of his life. the way in which he lived and faced up to so many different trials and difficulties. He was hungry, he was thirsty, he was tired, he was disappointed. The things that we have got to face ourselves in life also. He had people confronting him and challenging him. He had people that were prepared to take him to the edge of the cliff and to throw him over. Such was their hostility to what he had to say. And yet in all of these things he stood. He didn't falter. He didn't waver. He knows what it is. He knows what it is to stand and to incur all that opposition upon us as he had it himself. And because he knows what it's like, he is able to help us. When temptation comes, there it was, the devil himself that was going to fight against the champion of the Lord. There the devil himself drew upon all his resources, all his cunning, all his guile, all his wile, and laid out temptations before our Lord, our Savior. But he was defeated. And all it was requiring was just a little power to be showed and demonstrated by the Lord himself. All that was required was that just little word spoken by the Lord, and the devil had to flee. Flee from him. And with that same strength, flee from us. In the life of the Lord, how often we find him showing this to us. Again, when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a father and son. They had come to the disciples at the bottom of the mountain, and they were wanting help. He was wanting help because his son was possessed and the disciples just couldn't help him. They were utterly helpless. He remained under the power of that possess. But all that was required was a word from the Lord, and the boy was healed. The Lord indeed is strong, is mighty. We have his sovereignty established over so many domains, so many circumstances, so many settings. We have his strength established. He has reputation. He has credibility. There is no situation we can think of where he is in any doubt, questions raised about his strength. We indeed can draw upon him, and we can indeed be strong in him, his power and his might. Sometimes for ourselves, I know it myself, the problem is not so much we lack resources. The resource is there. The Lord indeed is strong. The problem isn't in his ability. The problem is often in us asking. The problem is often in us taking what he makes available to us and using that power and strength in our Christian life. There are two forces against which we are utterly helpless. We cannot stop them and we cannot thwart them. The advance of evil and the advance of death. We cannot stop them. But in these two domains, our Lord came in as our champion. And he has the victory in both. We therefore should apply to him as we are faced opposition and enemy. We should apply to him for the power we need to be the victors in him. So many different places we can go to before we close. We are told in so many different places, 2 Kings, the example we've often spoken about, the servant of Elisha, and the way in which his eyes were opened and he saw round about him the army of the Lord protecting. The way in which we can go underneath the wings of our God for our own protection. The way in which we are upheld and strengthened in the everlasting arms. The way in which we can lean on him. The way in which he tells us that nobody will be able to pluck us out of his hands. The way in which Paul speaks in Romans 8 that he is persuaded that nothing and nobody will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. How many places in Scripture are we given assurances that God cares for us and that God has made available to us all the resources that we need to live a Christian life, to maintain it, sustain it, and speak of it. The care that he has surrounds us constantly. But it's there available for us, and we need to draw upon it. When you go back to the beginning of this letter, Paul, chapter 1 and verse 19, there, the prayer that he has for every Christian believer. He prays that their eyes should be opened. He prays that the mind should be enlightened. He prays that they should know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And the scale that he gives, as we've said, it is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the power that is available. And how we need to draw upon that power. And how we need to take it to ourselves every day. That we too might stand against all that is against us. Go back to the cross. As we close, that experience of the cross, it seemed to be a day when evil prevailed. It seemed to be a day when good and light were defeated. But what was really happening there? We are told in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 that there the Lord triumphed over principalities and powers and all of the forces of darkness. That's what the Lord did upon the cross. He defeated it all. And he has the power and the strength and the might and the power that we need. All the items of this armor, they're all linked back to the Lord himself. And this armor is only effective armor as we first of all personally know him as our Lord and our Savior, as we know him as the living power and strength in our lives day after day. Paul therefore tells us, be strong in the Lord. Start there ourselves, that we might know him and all that he has made available to us and the power that we need to live tomorrow and speak tomorrow for him. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name once again in the evening of thy day for the riches of thy word and for the way in which thou hast made provision for us to live as we are where thou hast put us for thyself. May we therefore lean more upon thee, draw more from thee. Help us, Lord, to be more like thee and to glorify thy name in all that thou dost give to us. And so therefore, O Lord, in this world which is underneath the prince of darkness, where there is so much sway that he holds and exerts, Lord, may we, drawing from thee, stand up and stand out against him. And may we be able to do so, not in our own resource, but always in the strength, the power, and the might of our God. Help us, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 17 and at verse 5. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called have on thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, in thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17, 5 through 9, four stanzas. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide.